You know, Jesus never taught that being in right relationship with him and with others was an option. In fact, when he was asked by the religious people of his day, the religious leaders of his day, what the most important command was, as you just saw, here's how he responded. And I want you to see this verse, which is found out of Matthew 22. He says, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. He didn't stop there. He goes on, he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets depend upon these two commands. Notice again, it's not an option. Did you catch that? You see, Jesus said that everything hinges upon us being in right relationship with him and with others. That's how important fellowship, or the biblical term koinonia, is. It's real important. But let's be honest. I mean, after all, we're gathered as the church together. We ought to be honest with one another. Many of us struggle in our relationships. We struggle in our relationship with God. Sometimes we question, does he exist? Or is he mad at me? Have I done something that has put me out of relationship? We struggle in our relationships with him, and we struggle in our relationships with others. And why do you think that is? Well, that's a great question, and I'm really glad you asked. You see, as we learned last week, that many of us struggles in those relationships with our relationship with God and our relationship with others because we don't meet the requirements of fellowship. And as we learned last week, number one, our lives aren't oriented to Jesus. He's not our focus point. He's not our compass. We're our own compass. If we're honest, and truthful, and genuine, most of us, if not all of us, have to say that we live our lives focused on me. We're me monsters. What's it mean to me? What's it matter to me? What you know, we think the axis of the world revolves around us. Jesus is not our compass, and then we wonder why we're out of fellowship with him. Two, we don't own our condition. We either try and ignore our sin or we try to embrace it. It's usually that, but to embrace it to acknowledge it and to repent from that, most of us, we say, well, okay, God, I can agree with you that I'm probably not living for you like I should, but we don't change things. We don't repent. We're into confession, just not repentance. And we have unconfessed or unrepentant sin in our lives, and we wonder why we're out of fellowship with God and we're out of fellowship with others. The third requirement is we don't obey God's command. We know what to do. We are taught it. We listen to it. We read it for ourselves. We just simply don't choose to do it. We feel like, you know, we kind of got a better grasp of things, and we'll invite God into the process when we mess it up. And fourthly, we don't operate from a position of contemplation. We don't think about what really Jesus did for us on the cross. As we were singing that song, Father, we, you know, Jesus, we adore you. We can't even begin, I can't even begin to imagine really, truly the other way around of how much he adores me. Jesus loves you. Amen? In fact, I just want you to say, he adores me. If you were looking at the mirror, you can say, Jesus adores me. In fact, he adores you so much that he left eternity, paradise, heaven, in the presence of Almighty God from the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet filthy, unrighteous rags, and just dirty and grimy in our sin, he looked down and he had this heart of adoration for us. He stepped out of eternity to the temporary to express his love to us. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he adores you. And if we were to take a moment to step back and contemplate that, it would help us in our fellowship and our relationship with him. And oh, by the way, if we would really imagine and really understand that and internalize that, how could we not want to be in right relationship with others who are in need of that kind of love? But many of us at Connect have met those requirements. When we were confronted with the reality of the cross, we agreed with God that we had missed his mark. Amen? God, I missed it. That's called sin. God has a standard. We miss it. That's called sin. We agreed that we missed his standard, and then we ask him to help us make a course correction. God, I want to surrender my life. I want to turn my life around. I want to give you the steering wheel to drive my life. God, I want you to be the GPS to guide me, and we've done that. And now we're doing our best to act like, walk like, talk like, and be like Jesus. We're trying our very, very best, and yet we still struggle with fellowship, with koinonia. Why? Again, another great question that I'm glad you asked. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn back again to 1 John, to chapter 2. 1 John, go to the end of the Bible, Revelation, just flip back a couple of chapters to the book or the letters written by the Apostle John, the very first one, the first part of that letter, 1 John chapter 2. This morning we're going to be starting in verse number 15. And if you look at what those first requirements were, we're going to see that besides that struggling internally with the requirements for fellowship, we struggle externally. And this morning we're going to look at some areas where I believe that I think the scripture kind of highlights, at least for me, three external roadblocks, if you will, for us being right with him and right with others. Three external roadblocks that I think we all come in contact with that we need to deal with. The internal stuff is orient ourselves to God and obeying his commands and owning our condition and contemplating who he is. Those are all internal. But there are other things, because here's the truth, church. The enemy, which we have an enemy, amen, he does not want you and I to be in fellowship with God or with one another. He doesn't want that, because there is something that happens when we're in fellowship with God and with other people. Fellowship, when koinonia happens, things change. And so Satan gets involved in all kinds of different ways. And this morning, we're going to see three, what I would call three external roadblocks. And the first one we find in verses 15 through 17. John says this: "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever." This morning I suggest to you that the first external roadblock is the roadblock of the temporary. When we begin to focus on the temporary instead of the eternal, fellowship is damaged. Fellowship comes unplugged. It's not what it is meant to be. And John understands that there is a struggle, this roadblock of the temporary. And our key word here is transient. You see, all the stuff of the world is going to pass away. We're not going to be able to take our stuff with us. I'll not be able to take my pretty clean truck that I spend so much time on keeping clean. I will not get to drive that pickup truck in heaven. I'll not get to take my iPhone 12 or whatever it is that they have into heaven with me. I'll not get to take the latest and greatest styles and put them on my body, because I just don't believe that's what the scripture teaches. We'll not be able to take that temporary stuff with us, and yet we focus on that stuff. You see, he talks about three things here that I think are temporary. Number one is the stuff. The stuff, the things. I mean, think about how much time that we spend on a daily basis, sometimes moment for moment, on stuff. Now, I like stuff just like the rest of everybody does. But I remember Karen and I were going through a study one time in a previous church, and I believe it was Dr. James Dobson, and he talked about how we don't own stuff. Stuff owns us. You see, you always, if you buy a new truck, you got to have routine maintenance. Every so 3,000 miles, you got to get an oil change. Or every 5,000, if you use semi-synthetic. Or every year now, they've got one. But you have to schedule maintenance or it is no longer in warranty. If you want to buy your kids a playground, and in the old days, it was those metal playgrounds. To keep that playground in warranty, every so often, you had to tighten this screw and make this bolt a little stronger in order to keep in the warranty. Things own us. We don't own them. And all that stuff the scripture talks about is going to go away. So things will keep us from fellowship. When we're spending more time focusing on getting things or having things than we are with having a relationship with God and working on our relationship with others, friends, we will be out of fellowship. Things. But he also talks about here, he says the lust of the eye, but he also talks about or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And here's what I think he's talking about here. We struggle with the temporary things that we think will satisfy. And in the language that he's using here, let me suggest to you it's the sensual. We think that if we can just get that right relationship, that will fill us. If we can just get that right fix, that will fill us. We have this emptiness inside that we feel like, and it's feelings, if somehow we can just get something or do something or be with someone and express something, then somehow that will fill. But friends, I'm here to tell you, God is the creator, and he created us with an emptiness that only he can totally fill. That only he can satisfy. And the sensual stuff's because, again, and I don't fully claim to understand anything about heaven. There's some things that I am concerned about. I love my wife, and we've been together, this year will be 33 years, but the Bible tells me that when we get to heaven, yes, we will know one another, but it won't be like here. I don't particularly care for that. I'm just going to be real. I don't understand. The only thing I can hope for and guess and put my trust in that whatever he's got waiting is better than what we have. And if that's true, it's going to be awesome. But all the stuff that we place our faith in, our relationships and all, that's all temporary. In fact, Jesus talked about that. It's just going to be different because guess what? Yes, I will be glad that I am in heaven with my wife, but that's only because she personally has placed her faith in Jesus Christ. I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And somehow in my way I imagine things, together we're going to be before God and our focus is not going to be on one another. It's going to be on worshiping and being in his presence and having fellowship to the fullest. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but I can't wait. I don't want it to come today if I'm going to be real, but if it comes, I'm ready. But that's fellowship. And listen, when we let stuff get in the way, when we let relationships get in the way, it affects not only our relationship with God, but it is with others. You ever been about anybody that all they ever talk about is their stuff? They're not focusing on the relationship. All they're doing is consumed with getting stuff, or it's all about them in the central arena. It's all about what they can get out of it, never what they can give into it. And he also says, he goes here, and the pride in one's lifestyle. So you got things, you got temptations, but you got your thoughts. We're me monsters. He explains it. We're so prideful and arrogant, we think, man, this is all about me. This is all about me. And John here says, you can't think that way. Paul actually says, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day, what is the day? The day when we stand before Jesus, the day of judgment. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. He will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through the fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that God's Spirit lives within you? And if anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. You're holy. I'm holy. We're created to have fellowship, to be able to contain fellowship, but it's got to be God's fellowship, not with things and temptations and stuff. And he goes on to say, no one should deceive himself with our own thoughts. He goes, if anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I just think sometimes, in some ways, God is kind of chuckling himself. Really? It's like the old joke where the one guy said, God made a deal with God, if I can just take one thing with me when I die, let me take one thing. And God said, okay, you can take one thing. And he had all these gold Krugerrands. And he brought a bag load and he laid him at the feet. And as the story goes, St. Peter met him at the gate and he says, what was the one item you brought with me? And he opens it up. He goes, you brought concrete? Because that's what we're going to pave the roads with up here. See, the stuff we think is valuable is not valuable in the eyes of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolish with God, since he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasoning of the wise are meaningless. Biblical fellowship occurs when we focus on the eternal and we begin to let go of the temporary. Let me ask you this morning, what are some of the things that you're holding on to that are keeping you from fellowship with God? So I just can't let go of that. What are some things that are keeping you from having fellowship with others? Some of your things and stuff. One of the ways, and we've talked about that, we give not out of compulsion, but because we get to, not because we have to. But oftentimes we'll hear, I can't give because of things. I got so much stuff, I can't afford to give. I think when you're in right relationship with God and you're worried about others and caring about others, I don't see how you cannot give. I don't know how you can afford not to share, not because we've been given so much that it's supposed to flow out. And it's when he's giving into us and flowing through us that we're more like him. But we hold on to our stuff and our desires and our own arrogance. Well, he doesn't end there. He says fellowship. He said the second roadblock really is found in verse 18, 19, verses 22 and 23 and 26, and we'll have those on the screen. He said, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And we know from this that this is the last hour. This is particularly interesting, verses 19 and 20. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar if it's not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Verse 26, I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. You see, I think one of the roadblocks that we have to fellowship is that Satan has a presence in every church, every Sunday, every time that the doors are open. He sends his emissaries, or at least the spirit of his emissary, into the church. And we have what I call the roadblock of the tares, T-A-R-E-S. The key word really is trespassers. They don't belong. They're here. According to John, they were active. They were involved. Now, they couldn't stay, and we'll find out why in just a minute. But then John here differentiates between the Antichrist, and you can find that in Revelation. It was predicted in Daniel, expounded upon in Revelation chapter 19. But he also differentiates between those in the church who try and camouflage themselves spiritually. Let me say that again. There are people in the church that try and camouflage themselves spiritually. Every church has them. They look the part, they talk the part, but they're really trespassing. They're posers. You see, the difference, there's no really difference in agenda. The Antichrist, and the Antichrist that John is talking about have the same agenda. They are opposed to Jesus Christ. And instead of Christ is really how you would describe Antichrist, was really mean instead of Christ. Back in John's day, there were people coming in and basically teaching that Christ wasn't enough. There had to be more. It was Jesus and or Jesus but. It was instead of Christ. They were deceivers. They were adding and subtracting from Jesus alone. Now, they looked real similar to the real thing, but in fact, this spirit is really just indicating that they're posers. They're just playing Christianity. Every church I've ever been in, we have posers, trespassers. Jesus said this. He was talking to his disciples, and he spoke in ways that they could understand. He presented another parable to him. He said, listen, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the people were sleeping, boy, we could preach all day about God's people sleeping. While people were sleeping, his enemy came, and he sowed seed or weeds among the wheat. That word in some translation is the word tares, T-A-R-E-S. He sowed tares amongst the wheat and then left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. Well, the landlord or slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. So do you want us to go and gather them up? The slaves asked. No. When you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but store the wheat in my barn. Now, it's very interesting, a study of this plant called the tare. It's also known as darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. And the similarity between wheat and tare is so great that in some regions where this is grown and starts growing amongst the wheat, it is known as false wheat. And wheat and darnel are exact in their appearances during growth. They're lush green, and they can only be distinguished when it's time to bear fruit. And remember, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. You see, the difference when they finally get mature and they start producing fruit, you can't deny one's a weed and one is wheat. The darnel produces this berry that's small and gray, while the wheat has berries that are large and golden. The Greeks and the Romans of the day referred to tares or darnel as something that caused blindness. When it was inadvertently mixed in and eaten together, it produced a blinding effect, where they referred to this as the blind wheat. And they even had a derogatory phrase to people that lived, and they said, you're living on darnel. In other words, you're dim-witted and short-sighted. Friends, there's people in every church that have this spirit. They're dim-witted and they're short-sighted spiritually. Yeah. Uh-oh. Out of the mouths of babes, church. Jesus teaches us how to spot them. Here's what he says in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Remember this parable. He said, you cut down eventually when it starts bearing its fruit and you recognize it, it gets cut down. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a lot of posers out there. On that day, many, it says, not some, will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? And he says, I'll announce to them, I never knew from you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. One of the roadblocks to fellowship in most bodies are the posers, are the trespassers. And how do you know if that person is a poser or a trespasser? All you got to do is listen. Bible also says what's in here comes out here, amen? And it doesn't take long to be around the people when you find out that they're trespassing, because they're the ones that move from church to church to church, and every church that they go to, they find something wrong with it. They're the ones that come week in and week out, and instead of focusing on what God is doing and what God wants to do, they're focusing on what didn't get right in their eyes. There's always something negative to say, and they couch it and they camouflage it in spirituality. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been married to my wife this year. August 4th will be 33 years. And friends, let me tell you, you better not ever in my presence say a negative thing about that woman or we're going to be fighting. To me, it's pretty dim-witted and short-sighted to be talking about the blameless, flawless bride of Jesus Christ, throwing spaghetti stains on her every chance you get. Does that make sense? When Jesus says that we are to speak those things, and Paul says that we're to speak those things that edify, those things that lift up, the posers can't help themselves. They're always finding the negative stuff. Well, you know what? I'm not going to be in fellowship with those that are posing. Now, doesn't mean that we can't correct one another in love. It doesn't mean that we can't edify and lift one another by helping others become better. But friends, when we're constantly negative about the bride of Christ, does that not indicate that you're trespassing? Don't talk about my wife. And I got to tell you this in fellowship, and y'all have heard my testimony, and I'm not proud of it, but it is a part of our relationship. In the early years of our marriage, the first 5 to 7 years, I was an investigator, and so I was trained to find the things that were out of place. And I would come home, never once hit my wife, never once called her a name. But I constantly looked for the things that she didn't do right. Over and over, I pointed those things out. Over and over, our relationship began to separate. The relationship was not what it needed to be, and we grew further and further and further apart. Praise God, he got my attention, and I realized through a pastor who told me she had written me a letter. I think I told you that story. She wrote me a letter. We were separated for 3 months because I was in the school. She wrote me a letter and says, I just can't keep doing this. I'm not sure I want you to come back. Now, she didn't ever mention the word divorce or any of that, but it got my attention. I went to that pastor, and I showed him the letter. It was about 9 or 10 pages long, and he kept doing this. I'll never forget those glasses. He just kept, now I find myself doing it. He just kept looking at it. He'd put it back down. He'd read it, and he folded up his glasses. He folded up the paper, handed it back, and he said, now I know what the problem is. And I said, what's that? And he goes, you're a jerk. All you ever do is berate your wife. How did you expect that relationship to be healthy? Fellowship is an interesting thing. You have to work at it. And I can tell you now, I'm making an intentional effort to bless her, to point out the things that she's doing right. Again, you don't get to where we are at 33 years. We wouldn't be here. And that relationship wouldn't be what it is today. And I'm grateful for that relationship, especially on this Mother's Day. If all I was doing was breaking fellowship by talking bad about her. Some of you here this morning need to hear this because you wonder why you can't settle down anywhere. Because listen, if you want to find something wrong with me, it's here every week. If you want to find something wrong with Connect Church, it's here every week. We're not perfect. I will never be perfect. But we're in the process of being perfected. And there's just something about, and just put yourself in these shoes for a second. Do you want to hang around people that lift you up or put you down? And God is calling us as a church to build one another up, not tear one another down. And when we hurt God's people or when we hurt the bride of Christ, we're hurting the heart of our Savior. And how can that relationship be right when you're picking on his bride? When you're putting your trust in stuff that's going to be temporary. And finally, this one may surprise you, and let me kind of get through this one pretty quick, is there's another roadblock, again, that will surprise you, and I call it the roadblock of theology. John goes on to say, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. What you've heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you'll remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. And I've written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. See, there's some out there that don't want you to believe the Word of God or try to twist the Word of God. The anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you all about things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, remain in Him. Now, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. When you say yes to Jesus, God takes up residence through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit, when we hear God's Word being taught, that He really teaches us and quickens that within our hearts. And theology is the study of that faith or that religion. And the key word here is teaching. We need to be taught, but our direction needs to come from the Holy Spirit, not what somebody else says. It needs to come from the Word of God. And we need to put on and to practice what God impresses on us, not what others are trying to impose on us. Look what he says to young Timothy. Paul said to that young pastor, he said, "Young pastor, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. And their word will spread like gangrene." I think there is such a thing, and this is going to shock you, but you're going to have to, I'll explain it, of having too much Bible, too much theology. I'll explain using an illustration. Not this church, but a previous church that I was at, I was counseling a family trying to help them save their marriage. And in that process, I don't know, it was probably 10 or 12 weeks, got to know the husband, and here was his claim. His claim was he was spending at least a half a day every day behind closed doors studying the Bible, studying the Word of God, and then the rest of the half of the day, as I ascertained this, he was treating his wife like garbage. How can that be? How can that be? And so what I told him, I said, and I won't tell you his name, but I said, "Brother, you got too much Bible." And he got real offended. And I said, "Let me tell you, you don't practice what you already know. If you just practice what you already do know, you couldn't treat your wife that way. You wouldn't be out of fellowship if you were truly believing in what you were reading." And so I think that sometimes we get all this knowledge, and we think by studying, we need to study to show ourselves approved, but to apply it. He says to become a workman, not just to hang on to it, because if we just hang on to it, it's like pushing air into a balloon, and it gets get a big head. In fact, here's what it says in the scripture. He says, "Knowledge inflates with pride, but love or fellowship builds up." If you're constantly telling people what you know instead of showing them what you've learned, there's a big difference, and fellowship will suffer. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. And friends, let me just tell you, the more that I study the Bible, your pastor realizes the less I know. I am an ignorant person. Because the scriptures are so deep, and they're so wide, and there's so much there. I struggle with practicing what I already do know. He says he doesn't know it, but if anyone loves God, again, there's the fellowship. If I'm in right relationship, if anyone loves God, it's not about how much you know, it's about who you know. He says, if you love, he is known by him. Fellowship is being known by God and us knowing him. That's what we're talking about here. And roadblocks get in the way. And Paul says, I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Honestly, I don't believe Jesus cares how many hours that you spend studying the Word or what version that you use. I really believe because are you falling in love with me because of Jesus? Are you spending time with me because you love me? Sometimes I think we even make our Bibles our idol in some ways. Paul says, all I know is I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Let me close with this. It needs to be Jesus, not Jay. And you put your name in there. Otherwise, there's a roadblock. It can't be Jesus but my toys, Jesus but my pride, Jesus but someone else's influence in me. It has to be Jesus alone, not Jay. Biblical fellowship occurs when we focus on this. I'm going to teach you a couple of seminary words. When we focus on Christology and soteriology instead of theology. Christology is simply this: Jesus, the study of Jesus. Soteriology, salvation through Jesus. Again, Paul says, I don't want to know anything else but Jesus and Him crucified. Christology and soteriology. Salvation provided on a cross for you. And not theology. That some, these guys, there were a lot of religious people. And as you've already heard, aren't going to make it. Because they've placed their faith in what they know, not who they know. They've placed their trust and their future in their things which they can't hold on to. They've placed their future in relationships that, quite frankly, we all let one another down. Paul told the church at Galatians, he said, "Church, you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from the one who called you." This thing, fellowship, is very interesting. And again, I don't know how God has spoken to you, but I pray that it is your desire and my desire that we are like Paul, that what we'll begin to focus on first and foremost is getting this relationship right. Let's get the vertical relationship right. And then allow God through the vertical relationship to flow out of us into the horizontal, into our relationships with others. Fellowship with God, fellowship with others. That's biblical fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I know there's some here today that deep down inside, they know and you know they're posing. They're trying, but they know they're posing. And things have a hold on them. And you don't have a hold on them, and they don't have a hold on you. God, they need to open their hands and their hearts and receive all that you have for them. But there's only really one way to do that, and they have to let go of the things that are chaining them to a position where they cannot fellowship appropriately with you or with others. Father, the way your word tells us that we do that is that, Lord, if we'll recognize that you are Jesus and that you are who you say you are, that you came and you spent a perfect life and you were sentenced and tried and convicted and killed for something that you didn't do. You were nailed on a cross and you died. But you were buried, but on the third day you rose again and were victorious over death. Lord, we got to believe that for sure in our hearts. And then we have to confess that with our mouth. And that's really the yes to that personal invitation for fellowship. We have to say yes. And we have to confess. So, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that deep down inside they know that they know that they know that they don't have a relationship with you, they're just playing and they're tired of the struggle. They don't want to go another day playing the game. They want to live for you. Right now, in the stillness and the holiness of this moment, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to their hearts and show them how much you love them. If that's you this morning, you know that he's knocking at your door, at the heart. Here's the cool thing. The handle's on the inside. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force himself in. You got to be willing to say, "Yes, Jesus, come on in." It's real simple. Just say, "God, I know I've missed your mark. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I now want you to take control. God, I don't know all the details, but as much as I know how, right now, at this right moment, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm committing my life to Him." If you've done this morning, in just a little bit, when we end the service, we'll have our elders and their wives and deacons and their wives will be down front. I want you to be brave and just come and take one of them by the hand and say, I prayed that prayer Pastor Jay led us in, and I want to say yes to Jesus. I want you to take them by the hand and just tell them to say, I said yes to Jesus today. They're gonna just greet you with a smile and with a lot of love in their hearts and kind of help you on the next step. But church, this is also directed to us, is that a lot of times that we come to, and we just hang on to stuff. And we wonder why our fellowship's out of whack with God and others. Well, maybe God spoke to you. Maybe there's something that you need to lay down. Something you need to let go of. Would you do that this morning? Just tell God, God, I know, and it's tough. I don't want to. He's okay. He knows you don't want to. But be honest with him. I don't want to. But because you're telling me to, I'm willing to let that go. I'm willing to set that aside in order to have fellowship with you the way you intended and with others. You may want to come while we sing and pray. That's up to you. This altar, this area here, we're declaring this the altar, a place for you to kind of, if you will, just come lay your life down and say, God, you got me. You might want to pray as couples, as individuals, families, whatever you want to do. But do what God asks you to do. Don't let the roadblocks keep you from fellowship. God, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way.